Well, welcome back to our Bible study, and hope you're having a good week so far. And so today we're going to be, I think, in part 9, and we are jumping into chapter 2. And so where we're picking this up, Esther is now in the harem, waiting for her turn, and today her name is going to come up to go in with the king. And so that's where we're picking up today, beginning in chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, "When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her." So a couple things here. Notice it's reminding us of Esther's connection to Mordecai and that she's a Jew by Abihail being a Jew. And that here's this Jewish person going in with this Gentile king. It makes no sense. Like, she does not belong there. But she's, anyway, she's going in, right? But notice at the end of verse 15, it says that Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. She was winning. It's not that she was doing anything. It's that something is happening outside of her. We said this before, there's a lot of passive verbs in here. And so what we're supposed to be seeing is that something was happening outside of Esther. And what we know that is there's no coincidences, that this is God working behind the scenes, right? Underneath everything, God is working to win her favor. And that word favor there just simply means something that's unmerited. Grace, favor, blessing. This is something that God is doing for her, not because of what she's doing, but maybe even in spite of what she's doing. Because remember, this whole situation is just a terrible situation, but God is working here and she's winning favor because that can only come from God. Okay. Now, verse 16, it says, "And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins." So there it is again. She's winning grace and favor, and that's God working, even in a pagan king, to bring her to about to where she's going to be queen. And so what we can see is that God can work his purpose and plans through anybody and through anything, not just, well, if I'm obedient, then God has to bless me. No, in this case, it's kind of a bad situation. It's a sinful situation. And yet God is working through it. And he's even working through pagan Gentiles. Okay? So that's what we're supposed to be seeing here in this. And so he is working so that she can win grace and favor in the king's eyes. And so then it says that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So now God has promoted her. Even in this terrible situation, she is now queen. And then look at verse 18. It says, "Then the king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity." And so now here God has lifted her up, promoted her. And now even the whole, all the kingdom is getting blessed because now he's even like not charging taxes. And so because he has this beautiful queen now, he's even saying, well, hey, I'm not going to charge you taxes for ever how many months or years, for a year. I don't know. But even now, God is blessing her, and now he's blessing the people through her. So that's very important here, that God is working his plans and purposes through this whole situation, right? So that's great. Even in spite of this situation, God is getting her where he wants her to be. So now we switch scenes to Mordecai. Verse 19. It says, "Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him." So again, we're reminded that he brought her up and she was very compliant to him. She followed what he said. She looked up to him. She respected him. She trusted him. And she obeyed him. And so, but remember that that's because he told her not to tell who she was, not to tell that she was a Jew. So he got her to compromise. So Mordecai doesn't look like the best person here morally as a Jew, because he shouldn't be telling somebody to do that. So we're reminded of that connection. And it's all this stuff is going to come up again. The writer just wants to make sure we remember this. So verse 21, it says, in those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, because he would have been like a palace guard to protect the king. So he's sitting at the gate and he hears Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. So the knowledge came to him. We don't know if, I added that in, we don't know if he heard it, that that's what they said, or if somebody told him that, if he overheard somebody else talking about it. We don't know. But again, there's a passive verb here. The knowledge came to him. The information came to him. And so what did he do with it? He wanted to do the right thing. He actually did the right thing here. And he went and gave it to Queen Esther, who would then give it to Mordecai. Because remember, she's following what he says. He said he heard this. She believed him because she trusted him. And so then she passes it on to the king. And so it would seem like, okay, God has put Esther in the right place. He's now put Mordecai in the right place to get this information. She gives it to the queen, who then gives it to the king to protect him. And so an investigation happens, verse 23. The affair was investigated and found to be so, and the men were both hanged on the gallows, or actually there's a footnote that says, or suspended on a stake. It's most likely that they were impaled on a stake in front of everybody as a deterrent. Don't cross the king. And it says, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. He actually was put in like Persian history books as someone who protected the king. So Mordecai, there were some entries in the Chronicles of the Persian Empire that had Mordecai's name in it as someone who, you know, is a benefactor of the king. So that's great. So it seems like God has put Esther in the right place, and now he's using Mordecai, and, you know, this is great. God is working. And then look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman. He promoted Haman, not Mordecai, Haman, who's an Agagite. And we'll talk more about that in the next session. But notice it seems like God's favor is really working in Esther's life, and then it seems like he's working in Mordecai's life, but then he gets passed over by this promotion. And so what we have to think about today is God's timing and his plan and his purposes. It's not always our ways, and it's not always when we want it to be. There's going to be times that we do the right things. We're obedient. We're trusting the Lord. We're seeking him. We're trying to be faithful. And yet there's going to be times where it's going to seem like, all right, God, where did that come from? Why didn't I get that promotion? Why didn't I get this prayer answered? Why didn't I get this or that? Whatever it may be, or something, you know, bad, quote unquote, bad happens to us. And we're going to think, God, why is this happening now? And what I want us to think about is God's timing. We have to be able to trust his timing and his plan and his purposes. And so my question for us today is how do we respond when it seems like things don't go our way? Because if you think about it, you can tell a lot about a person by how they respond to no, can't you? We think about children you see in the store. I mean, if you've had children or you see children in the store or something like that with their parents, and their parents tell them, you know, they want the child wants something, and they tell them, no, not today. And that child will throw a temper tantrum, throw things, get in the floor, scream, yell, right? Like they'll show off. Why? Because they think they deserve that. And so they throw a fit because they're not getting what they want. They feel entitled to that. There's another side of that where a child might pout. That bottom lip comes out. They fold their arms. They sit down. They cry. And really what they're doing is pouting because they're not getting their way. And both of them are really the same thing, because they think they deserve something. It's just one responds with despair and one responds with anger. But really, they're both the same thing. They're just entitled. They feel entitled. And so we talk about kids, and we can look at that. And, you know, I have a teenager now. And so when I look at parents in the store like that. I'm like, I remember those days, and that's hard. It's tough when that happens in public like that. But let's be honest, there's adults that still act that way, right? When they don't get their way, they get angry or they get upset. And so I want us to think about that idea and think about, okay, when I pray and God says no, or God says not today, not now, how do we respond to that? Do we get angry and complain and throw accusations against God and tell him how we deserve this, and because I've been obedient and I've given and I have been faithful and I read my Bible and I pray, and so God, you owe this to me. We can do that, or we can despair and we can start to doubt God's love for us. We can begin to doubt his promises and his faithfulness to us. We can wonder, God, are you even there? Do you even love me? And really, both of those things are just trusting our works. Because when we question God and we doubt his faithfulness, a lot of times we'll say, look what I've been doing for you, and now you're not being faithful to me. And so both of those are just trusting our works rather than looking to God's faithfulness and trusting him and following him in spite of what happens. And so I want us to think about God's timing, and his plans and purposes are perfect. His ways are higher than our ways. There's things that he wants to do in our life that we have no idea. God can see the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. Like he knows everything that he wants to do. And the goal is not to make us happy. The goal is not to give us everything we want. The goal is to make us like Jesus. And so sometimes it may look like somebody else, like Esther, is getting all the favor and the grace of God, and yet we do all the right things, and then we're passed over, and the person who does the least amount of work, he's the boss's favorite, and he gets promoted over me. And we can look at that and say, man, I'm just so upset about that. But how do we respond in that time? Well, I think what we have to do is not look at our wants and our needs as what we are owed. That's the first problem, is when we look at that and say, well, God, you owe me this because I've done all these things, now you owe me that. No, God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us a thing. And so we have to get that mentality out, the entitlement out mentality out of us. And we have to be able to say, you know what? In spite of the things that I'm praying for, and I really want those things, or I really need those things, God, you are still God, even if you never give me those things. God, you are loving, even if you never answer that prayer. And he's demonstrated his love at the cross by sending Jesus to die for us, even while we were enemies, while we were sinners, while we were ungodly. And God, you've promised to be faithful. And you are faithful, like you've already shown that at the cross, and you're promised to give us our eternal life if we put our faith and trust in you. And so those things are true. Those things are true whether you answer my prayer or not. And so we should take our prayers, we should take our requests to God. Absolutely. I'm not saying don't do that. But what I'm saying is we have to keep our eyes and our focus on who God is. That he is still God, and that he's still good, even if he says no, even if he says not now, even if it seems like he's not working in our life, we know that he is. As we see that in Esther, he's working here even when they don't acknowledge him. And so we have to keep our focus on him, that God is still God and God is still good, even in the no. Even in the times of hurting, even when it seems like we're getting passed over, even when the storms come, even when we're broken, even when we're hurt. Because here's what I want us to think about. See, we like to think that, God, if you'll answer this prayer, if you'll give me this, if you'll let me win the lottery, if you'll let me get that promotion, if you'll let me get that house in this neighborhood, or whatever, if you'll give me this healing, then God, I will praise you. I will bless your name. I will tell everybody about you. Because we think it's in our victories and in our, when the spotlight is on us, that, and everybody's cheering for us, that that's when we can bring him the most glory. But I think what we see in scripture, and we certainly see this a lot in Paul's writings, is that it's actually in our weakness and in our dark times and our broken times and the storms that come into our life, that it's actually in those times that we really bring God glory. See, we don't like to think that way. We think it's our highlights and our wins. But I think if we use today's terminology, it's actually in our losses that we can really bring God glory. Paul's talked about that. He says, it's in my weakness that God's strength is made perfect. It's in the foolishness of my preaching that God saves people. It's only when I am weak, then he is made strong. It's his strength through me, not my strength, but it's my weakness that God works his strength through me and for his purposes. And so we have to be able to get to that point where we say, you know what? God is going to conform me into, he's going to conform me to become like Jesus. It just might not be our wins that he does it. It might actually be in our pain and our brokenness and our hurt and in our sorrow that he does it. Because think about this. In order for Jesus to purchase our salvation, he had to go to the cross. He had to face persecution. He had to face a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow, a lot of darkness in order to go to the cross, in order to pay for our salvation. So in order, and he brought glory to God through that, right? So for us to bring glory to God, God's not going to use the victories. He's going to use the darkness, the pain, the sorrow, the hurt, the losses. Because it's actually in those times that we can bring God glory. So my New Testament professor said this. He said, God is more glorified when we are content in trials than when we are content with blessings. And that's hard to understand. That's hard to hear because we pray for all this. We want God to answer all of our prayers. But when he doesn't, can we still say God is still God and God is still good? And know that it's actually in that no, or in that not now, that God is still working his purpose and his plans. Because that's what can help us to not despair and to not get angry and to not lose hope. It's because just because he said no, or just because he said not now, God hasn't stopped loving me. God hasn't abandoned me, and he's not abandoned you. He's not stopped loving you. He's still working his purpose and plans perfectly. And he wants to make you like Jesus. It's just that he actually had to tell you no in order to do that. Because the reason I'm talking about this now is because we're going to see there's a reason why God has put Esther in her place and why he's put Haman in this place. And we're going to see it. But of course, they don't see it at that moment. Mordecai doesn't understand it at that moment. And I realize that sometimes when we're told no, we don't understand it in the moment. But we have to begin to think God sees the beginning from the end. And the end from the beginning. And so he's got his purpose and his plans, and he's still gonna keep working. And we have to keep that eternal perspective, because that's what God's got. God's got a 30,000 foot view of this whole thing. We have such a finite little image view of it. But we have to have that eternal perspective to say, you know what? God's got this. And so I'm going to trust him even in the no, even in the waiting. Because the thing is we don't even know. We don't always know if it's a no or if it's a not now. Sometimes we jump to that conclusion, don't we? And say, well, God must be saying no when he's just really saying not now. But we don't know that. And so what we have to do is we have to keep that eternal perspective as best we can to say, I'm trusting that God knows what he's doing. That God hasn't abandoned me, that God hasn't left me, and that he's working his plans and his purposes perfectly. So I'm going to trust you today, God, even in the pain, even in the weakness. And the thing is God might use that to draw people to you, and they'll look at you and say, I know what's going on in your life. How can you still have hope? How can you still have joy? And right there's your opportunity to bring him glory. Because people are going to be drawn to you if you can have hope and joy even in those dark times. Because that's when God is truly glorified, is in those times. And so I pray today that we'll ask God through his Spirit to help us have that eternal perspective so that we can bring him glory. And that really should be our desire. It's not that every prayer is answered, but through whatever happens, we bring glory to God. And that should be our primary desire. God bless you. Hope y'all have a great day, and we'll see you again in a couple days.